Amen. Thank you very much. Take your Bibles. Go with me. 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse 14. Read down to the end of the chapter. We'll read down to my text. 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning. I want to preach a message entitled The Prized Possession this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll start in verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We come down to our text for the message this morning now, verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. I want to speak this morning on the prized possession. There's a store back in Fremont my wife would like to frequent, and so occasionally I got the joy of frequenting. It's called a Habitat for Humanity store, kind of like a thrift store. The books aren't there that good at that place. But anyway, there's one thing that's really interesting at a Habitat for Humanity store. They take the money and they use it to build houses. But there's one possession that meant a lot to people of generations gone by that's in abundance in those stores. You know what it is? China sets. I mean, you could have your pick of intricate China-designed plates, beautiful, and they're literally giving them away. I mean, an entire set would be like $5. It just doesn't mean anything in this generation, does it? There was a time that was very special. In fact, those plates many times were passed, I assume, from generation to generation. They were special. The day and age in which we live, not so much. It's kind of an interesting thing how our tastes change. Sometimes I think if we're not careful, our tastes can change in spiritual matters as well. And we are living in the day and age of which we have to ask ourselves, what is the prized possession? What is it that counts? What is it that matters? What is significant? I think that's what the Apostle Paul is drawn to in these two verses as he finishes the first epistle to Timothy, his young son in the faith. This morning I want us to understand, we must understand the necessity of being faithful in God's call on our life. And in our text this morning, I want us to notice four specific aspects of the prized possession. First of all, notice with me his concern, Paul's concern. Notice it in verse 20. He says this, O Timothy. Stay in your Bible with me, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here's the context. Here's why he said, O Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. So when he's talking to Timothy, he's thinking about Hymenaeus and Alexander. Over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 17. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, verse 16 says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That same phrase is found in our text this morning. But verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Once again, he's thinking about them. He's thinking about those who've gone down the wrong road. Chapter 3 and verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Chapter 4, verse 10, 2 Timothy. Notice this verse. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We would say that phrase differently today. we would say Demas left the church. That's what we would say. But do you notice how the Apostle Paul says it? Demas hath forsaken me. He takes it personal. He was hurt. He was affected by it. It wasn't just easy come, easy go. He said, Demas, who one time traveled with me, has left me. He's not exalting himself. He's heartbroken over Demas. He's not saying he's something. That's not what that point of it is at all. The point is how much he cared about Demas. The point is how much he cared about that next generation. The point is how much he cared that Demas would continue on and be faithful. Chapter 4 and verse 14, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14, he says this, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Back to our text, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. Do you see the concern in the Apostle Paul's voice in his writing when he says, O Timothy? As the Apostle Paul is about ready to pass off the scene, he sees in Timothy the potential to make a difference. He sees a church builder. He sees a preacher. He sees a missionary. He sees a pastor. But then he thinks of others. He thinks of others he knew at one time as well. He thinks of those who sat in the same pews and heard the same preaching that have chosen to go a different direction. And can you see the burden and the concern in the Apostle Paul's heart when he says, O Timothy? Spurgeon, near the end of his life, was fighting a battle called the Downgrade Controversy. Battle over a doctrine is an interesting historical study. But anyway, in that battle, basically, just about every preacher boy that he had trained in Spurgeon College turned on him. Some of his own family turned on him. If you've read much of Spurgeon of his life, you know he struggled with physical issues. He died at 59. He struggled with depression. Many times he'd leave his pulpit in London and take a train to France where he had a cabin, try to rest and recuperate, many times spending weeks or months out of his own pulpit. One time he went right from church to the train station and the newspaper reporters followed him right in the middle of the Downgrade Controversy and they called him Charlie and they said, Charlie, how are you doing in the midst of the battle? And he says, the battle is killing me. Same thing the Apostle Paul said. O Timothy. A missionary of a generation gone by, his name was John Patton, missionary in the South Seas. He left to go to divinity school in Glasgow. It was a 40-mile walk from his house to the train station. On that walk, his dad walked with him for the first 6 miles. You've got to read this story in the book. It is unbelievable. After they walked, he said, for 6 miles in silence. And then his dad said to him this, direct quote, God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil. I suspect that for the rest of his life, those words were ringing in Patton's ears, don't you think? As he said goodbye to his father, a different day and age, maybe he never saw them again, certainly not communication like we are used to today. He was literally saying goodbye, wasn't he? Patton one time later on said, as a direct quote, he said, I vowed deeply and oft, by the help of God, to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as he had given me. Wow. That's the Apostle Paul. That's his concern. That's his burden. Notice secondly with me the command in our text, 1 Timothy chapter 6. The first aspect is the Apostle Paul's concern, but the second one is his command. This is a command. It says this, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. The first question we would have when we think about that phrase is, what has been committed to us? What has God told us to preach? What does God want us to deliver? Notice if you would with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, right across the page should be in your Bible. 2 Timothy 1 says this, verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Verse 13 now, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now here's the exact same phrase. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Back to our text, and in verse 21, I think we have the answer for what we are supposed to keep. Verse 21 says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. The faith is an important phrase. It occurs in Jude verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith. And there's a disagreement on that, but I'll straighten you out this morning. Here's what it is. The faith is the entire record of God's Word. Faith is Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. That's trusting in God. But this is not faith, it is the faith. Where do we get the faith from? The Bible, the Word of God. What has been committed to us? The Bible, the Word of God, not just the Gospel, not just the Great Commission, the entire Bible, the entire Word of God. Some people will look at this passage and some people will say that what was committed to us is just a certain segment of the Bible. That is called gospel-centered. And it's hard to preach against gospel-centered, but what they're saying is the gospel is the only key part, but that's not what the text says. The text says the entire Bible is the key part. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to keep that which was committed to us. We're supposed to guard it. We're supposed to protect it. We have been given a deposit, and we are going to answer to God for that one day. A couple of observations before we leave this point. Now listen to me carefully. This phrase, keep that which is committed to thy trust, if we're not careful, every generation, every group is going to define that more narrowly than those that have gone before. And what we have today right before our very eyes is a redefinition of something people believed. What was committed to thy trust? The entire Word of God. But there's different voices today that say that what was committed to us is not the entire Word of God. It's just a segment of that. If we're not careful, we will adopt a method of operation in the ministry that is not based upon the Bible, but is based upon somebody's practical interpretation of the text, but it is not a scriptural interpretation of it. What has been given to us? The Bible, the faith, the Word of God. God intends for it to be preached. God intends for it to be lived. God intends for us to protect it. He has given us something. He's given us a deposit. I understand people have a different view on standards, on convictions, on how we should live. Let me just share something with you. There's always been that disagreement. That just didn't come up in 2019. That just didn't come up in the 21st century. There's always been a disagreement on that. But once again, we don't have to worry about the disagreements. What we have to decide is, what does the Bible say? We have to preach what the Bible says, not what is popular, not what the crowd wants to hear, not what the younger generation wants to hear. We're supposed to deliver the Bible. We're supposed to deliver the Word of God. That's my first observation. Notice, now think about my second observation. Every ministry we have, and we use this phrase all the time, and I use this phrase all the time, but every ministry we have, we say many times, this is my church, this is my classroom. The truth of it is, that's not true at all. We're just the managers for a little bit of time. There's coming a day that's going to have to be turned over to somebody else. That ministry is not mine or yours. That ministry is the Lord's. Now, let me just say this. As we live in a day and age in which they are redefining this little phrase in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that which is committed to thy trust, and they're slick, and they're popular, and they have big ministries, and they're effective communicators. Most people of that persuasion are. But let's never forget this. We have a generation that has come before us that has given what we have today. We have an obligation to them. They're in heaven. But they labored faithfully, didn't they? They paid the price. They sacrificed. But you know what else, folks? There's a generation coming after you. There's something that has been committed to you. It was passed down from one generation to the next. But you are going to leave a ministry behind. You are going to leave a church behind. You are going to leave something behind. What are you going to leave to that next generation? Here's my third observation. If we adopt a faulty interpretation of this passage, that what has been committed to us is somehow different than what was committed to that generation before us, that they saw some things wrongly. If we do that, if we take and we say we are going to preach it just a little bit differently, we're going to interpret this a little bit differently, we're going to narrow it down, we're not going to be so broad on that, we're not going to say it's talking about the whole Bible, what do we leave for that generation that comes after us? If we say that we can preach less, if we say we can stand for less, and I understand the pressure on that, I understand the attraction of that. If you actually get in the ministry, if you actually get in the church, you'll really understand the attraction of that. But let me just say this. If the generation after us changes as much as we have from the generation before us, what is going to be left over here? Not very much, my friend. Now, the tendency is to say, well, I'm just a little bit sharper than that generation that came before me. And I'm going to explain it in such a way that no one will ever disagree with me in the future. That's not going to work that way, is it? What did Paul say to Timothy? Keep that which is committed to thy trust. God has given us something. It's special. It's the Word of God. It's the truth of God's Word. We can never act like it's up to us to change how we preach it or how we teach it. God has given to us the Word of God. Think about this. We go to church on a regular basis preaching the same book year after year after year after year, generation after generation. The message never gets old. And God has given to us, every one of us, if you're going to preach one day, if you're going to stand in a position of leadership, you're going to have to deal with this simple question: what has been committed to me? What does God want me to preach? What does God want me to deliver? Every generation has struggled with that same issue. Every preacher boy has struggled with that on a regular basis. And God wants us to live for Him and to make our lives count for Him. First of all, we see the concern. He says, O Timothy. Second of all, we see the command. He says, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Now, thirdly, we see the challenge. He says there in verse 20, avoiding profane and vain babblings. First thing he says is avoid profane. That's a godless chatter. The word babble, the continual talk. Let's turn over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. We read it before, but it's the same phrase. In verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. In verse 17, he talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus. But in verse 16, he says this, but shun profane, that's godless, and vain, that's empty, babblings or chatter or talk. Notice how he describes it here in verse 16. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. Be careful what we talk about. Be careful the talk that we allow into our life. Be careful about the fellowship that we have. Be careful about that which attracts us and draws us. Do you notice though in verse 21, back in our text, 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says this, avoiding, verse 20, avoiding profane and vain babblings. Now the third thing, oppositions. The word avoiding would be understood, but oppositions of science, falsely so-called. He says to avoid the oppositions of science. The word opposition there is the word in which we get the Greek word, is where we get the English word antithesis. So you have a thesis, a statement, and then you have an antithesis, the opposite of it. And the word science there really has the idea of knowledge. Oh, so many times this happens, doesn't it? You can preach, and somebody will come along trying to help you, trying to correct you, and you say, you just don't know enough. You just don't understand enough. Many times when I was pastoring, you say, well, pastor, you know, you grew up in a home, you went to church all the time, you grew up in a home where you never missed a service, you went off to Bible college, you just don't really understand things. Isn't that interesting, though? He says, avoid certain kind of talk, certain kind of chatter, but then he says this, avoid the oppositions, and there's always going to be an opposition of science or of knowledge, some knowledge that somebody has that is opposed to the truth. Let me just tell you one of the most challenging things you'll face, young preacher boy, and that is this. You'll think you've studied, you've written a million papers, slight exaggeration, not total exaggeration. You've done all kinds of studies, memorized a bunch of lists, and you have learned everything there is to learn. You understand that? And then somebody is going to come along with you, and this is so attractive. Somebody's going to come along and say that your position is not intellectual enough. Your position is not studied enough. Let me just tell you something. That's attractive to most preachers. No one who is halfway intelligent enjoys being called stupid. There is an attraction to being intelligent, to being thought of as intelligent, or at least convincing yourself that you are intelligent. But the attraction for preacher boys trained at a place like this is that somebody will come along and say, your position is just not intellectual enough. You haven't studied enough. You haven't read the right books. If you will read the right books, if you will read the right systematic theologies, if you will read that, you will come to a better, more studied, sometimes they like the phrase, a more robust position. Nobody that's intelligent likes to be called stupid. Nobody that holds a position likes to be looked down upon by somebody else because your position is not intellectual enough. It is kind of sad, but it's a true statement. It's kind of sad that simple Bible preaching, gospel preaching, the belief that the lost need to hear the gospel and anybody can get saved is thought of, is in our day and age, as an anti-intellectual position. The intellectual position is thought of as Calvinism. And the position that we espouse, the biblical position, is thought of as not quite sharp enough. You need to study some more. That's going to be attractive for you. You come out of this school, you'll be preaching, you'll be in a preacher's meeting, it's going to be very attractive. It's going to be very appealing. Several meetings they just had, and I saw pictures of guys who attended the meeting, pictures on Facebook of guys that Brother Spencer and I went to school with, and I'm thinking, you guys know better than that than to be at that meeting. Do you know why they got sucked into it? They're more intelligent now. Their position is more intellectual. When the real question is a simple one, which position is the Bible position? But notice what Paul says to Timothy. Don't mistake what he says here. He says, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and also avoiding oppositions of science falsely so-called. And obviously that's evolution, all kinds of things today in our greater society, but I'm talking about right in the Christian world, the Bible-believing world. But notice how he describes this now in verse 21, and we come down to our last point for the message, his caution. He says this in verse 21, which some professing, what did they profess? Science, knowledge. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. They have strayed from the faith. They accepted knowledge. They thought it was better knowledge. They thought it was more complete knowledge. They thought it was more intellectual knowledge. They thought it was more spiritual knowledge. But when they accepted that, it led them astray. Wouldn't it be great if everybody that's ever been trained and taught the right thing would stay on the right path? Not only would that be great, that would never have happened before in the history of the world. And that's why we know that the Apostle Paul said, O Timothy. I just saw a stat this morning, a statistic, and I love statistics. It says this, in the 1890s, Britain sent out 12,000 missionaries out of a population that was 37 million. If you took that today, now the 1890s, Britain was the sending station. Of course, it isn't now today. Now we send missionaries there. But if you take that same statistic, that same percentage, America would have 106,000 missionaries around the world. So at one time, they were the missionary sending station. But what came in? Opposition to science, falsely so-called. Intellectualism. They started to critique the Bible. They started to challenge the Bible. And now all of a sudden we're not sending missionaries. Now all of a sudden we need missionaries sent to us. What a great opportunity God has given us. Turn with me in your Bibles, Jude 3, for our last verse. Jude 3, the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy. Here in the book of Jude, we have a verse where he uses the same phrase is used. Jude in verse 3, this is in the Bible, so it should be obeyed and it should be followed. It says this, Jude 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith." There's that same phrase again. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the faith. How is the faith described here? Which was once delivered unto the saints. What is that talking about? It's talking about the Word of God. It's talking about the Bible. He says it's earnestly contend for the faith. Some people don't want to be contentious. It depends on what you're being contentious about. It depends on what you're contending for. We are in a day and age where politics is very contentious, very divisive. Many people talk about how sad it is, but we understand that. But we're talking here in Jude verse 3 of contending for the faith, for the Word of God. Back to our text in conclusion, 1 Timothy 6 and verses 20 and 21. Here's the Apostle Paul, not long left on this world, not long left to serve and to preach. And he's concerned about Timothy, isn't he? He's concerned about that young one, his son in the faith. And he says this, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." Will you do that? Will you do that? Will you keep what God has given to you? What God has entrusted to you? Keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called, which some professing could happen out of this crowd this morning. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. An old-time preacher in heaven a long time now, stood at his church one time near the end of his ministry. Faithful preacher. If I used his name, all the old-timers here would know him, but we won't use his name. But he was a faithful preacher. And he said, "I'm going to be up in heaven looking down on this church." And he said, "If I see this church going a different direction," he said, "I'm going to ask God to give me 10 minutes outside of heaven to come down here and to blow the place up." That church that he pastored, it needs blowing up today. That church that was built on preaching and soul winning now is building their ministry on a rock concert one Saturday night a month that you have to pay $20 to get into. And when you register for your ticket, they get your address, they get your email address, and they've built that church on a Christian rock concert. The Christian rock concert is so loud, the neighbors have called to protest the noise. And you understand it's a huge edifice that they have. And I've always thought how sad it is that a place, a church, a New Testament church that was built on the Bible is now built on rock music. And now we know why someone near the end of his life, like the Apostle Paul, said, "Oh, Timothy." He'd seen it all. He'd seen people, maybe more talented than Timothy, go by the wayside. He'd seen others stay faithful, but he was concerned about Timothy. And that gives to us the prized possession that God has given to us, that which has been committed to our trust. And he asks us to stay faithful to it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that you'd take and use it in our lives. Lord, we pray for these young people. Lord, as they go out to serve you, some are graduating in just a couple days. Others have years to study yet. But Lord, as they go out to serve you, Lord, help them to stay anchored to the Bible. Stay anchored to the truth. Stay anchored to that which is eternal and not that which is temporal or trendy. Lord, help us to be faithful to thy book. Help us to keep that which has been committed to us. We'll thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name.